Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
We're in the middle of a series called Developing Authentic Community. You know, this is a kind of series that the Lord led us into this series. You know, we can talk about the power of God, the life of God, the things that Jesus did on the cross, what he purchased for us as human beings, the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that changed everything. It changed everything when it came to the experience that human beings are supposed to experience on this planet. It's not something we believe in. It's something that happened. You know, the Emancipation Proclamation in our history as a nation isn't something you believe in or not believe in. It happened. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the impact that that one event had on the entire human race, is something that we should be demonstrations of, being that we have his DNA. But how many know, if you're like me, I mean, I was raised in church my whole entire life, in one denomination or another. And what we didn't learn was authentic community. What we did learn was keep your stuff. And especially in the Western world, now, you know, those of you that are listening to this on the internet that don't live in this country, this nation, culture's a little bit different. But the fact is we've developed a culture in the West that, you know, it's like that old cartoon that Disney put out on I don't know if y'all saw this one. If you've ever been to driving school, then you haven't seen it. But those of us that got in trouble speeding at one point in our life, they had this Disney cartoon that they would let you watch. And there was one scene in there where it was Goofy and he was a normal person, but then he got in his car. And all you see was the garage door open, the car backed out real fast and took off. That's the last you saw of him until all of a sudden the garage door opens, he zooms back in, the garage door shuts. Well, that's kind of become our culture. You know, we leave our house with our garage door open, we drive out, close the garage, driving down the street, and usually we never see the neighbors on one side or the other, much less, you know, anyone else. We know who we work with, and that's about it. But when it comes to the local church, I was amazed. I guess I shouldn't be amazed, because the Spirit of God, you know, he made us. He knows how we are supposed to interact with each other. In the local church, he knows what the environment's supposed to be. He knows what he created it to be. And so when we talk about developing authentic community, we have to understand, first and foremost, number one, that the local church is Father's agenda. And like I said, I was raised in church my whole entire life. I've seen everything. I've been in just about every denomination. I've seen, you know, even in ministry, I've seen everything. So I know what is authentic. I know what people are used to. I know that people have been hurt. I know people have been burned. I know all these things. But how many know we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater? You must say amen if so. So when it comes to the local church, I mean, there are mindsets that have been adopted by folks that are in the church that just basically, you know what, I don't need it. But understand, that sentiment is not coming from Father, because the local church is his agenda. Because he's expecting the local church to have authentic community, the kind of community that reflects what Jesus paid and bought and paid for. You know, everybody comes in with stuff. Everybody, like I like to say like this, everybody has their little red wagon, they're dragging it behind them. And you know, we interact with each other, but as long as your little red wagon doesn't run into my little red wagon, we're in good shape. I'll treat you good, but as soon as your little red wagon runs into mine, then you have flare-ups, and you have people getting their feelings hurt. You have, you know, stuff happens and, you know, people get hurt. But folks, if we'll learn what authentic community is from the Spirit of God, you are wired to accomplish this. Because as the new man, as the new woman, if you are declaring in your heart, Jesus is Lord, and you're declaring that out of your life and out of your mouth, you are wired. You have His nature. The Word says that old things have passed away, all things have become new. That includes the operating system which you've governed yourself by. Because He put His nature in you. He put His DNA in you. You're not just some human getting religion. That's the last thing anybody wants. So when we're dealing with the issue of authentic community, understand, the mindset is not, I can't do that. The mindset is, I can do that. I'm wired for this. But the biggest thing that we have to understand is, we can't be the one in the middle of the circle. If you look at the book, if you read the book of Acts, the first thing you're going to notice is the one that was the biggest one in the room was him, with them. They were in awe of him. Even when Jesus was, when he ascended, they went to the upper room. He said, stay there and don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But even in their culture after that, after the day of Pentecost, days and years, and you know, the book of Acts covers probably 20 to 30 years. We just get to read it in chapters. So we read it all condensed, but folks, their culture, their expectation of him was he was in the middle of everything they were doing. You know, if you'll notice even in Old Testament writings, they had an expectation that he was in their midst and he was going to do some things. He wasn't just some guy sitting up there and thrown somewhere and, you know, we just think he's there because we're told he was there. He was in their midst. He had a history. Think about this. The nation of Israel had a history of God being in their midst and them seeing him do things. How many would agree with that? That didn't change just because of the resurrection of Jesus. It's just as much that or more. And Paul said that we have a better covenant based on better promises than they had. So where did we get this idea that Father being in the midst of us, Jesus being in the midst of us, the Spirit of God being in the midst of us, the angelic operations being in the midst of us? Where do we get this idea that that all went away and that disappeared? When that is the very foundation of, Father didn't do what he did. He didn't buy you so that he could move out and relocate. He bought you so he could become acquainted with you, get to know you, you and him. Hang out together. You spend your days together. Even when you're on the job, he's with you. He shows you how to do things. I told you this before, that when I had my business, that he would show me how to fix $100,000 pieces of equipment that I had no training doing. He would just show me how to do it. The thing's not working. He said, well, check that. I checked that. Then he said, well, check this and check this. And all the while, he's narrowing it down. And all of a sudden, he lets me discover what the problem was. And then he shows me how to fix it. Folks, that's the way he is in life for every person. He wants to have that kind of interaction with you. So if we're going to develop authentic community, the number one thing is that we have to have an expectation, just like the first century church, that he is a God of glory, which means he is a God that likes to manifest himself in our midst. He's among us. And we have to live in awe of him. How many know the first century church, they lived in awe of him? That's challenging because it's easy to live in awe of ourselves. But if we develop a culture where we're living in awe of him because he's the biggest one in the room, because he is. Here's the challenge that we have. Because we are natural people, we have flesh and bone body, we live on the earth, we have physical eyes, we have physical ears, we focus, we can relate to those areas a lot easier. And so a lot of times it's easy for us to relate to that more and forget that behind all everything we're seeing is the unseen arena, and that realm is actually more real than this. That realm made this realm. So in order for us to develop this culture that he's the biggest one in the room, notice this. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 18. We looked at this last week, but I'm going to read you. We're going to read all the verses in a row. It says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be as a Gentile. Obviously, he's speaking to Jewish cultures and to a tax collector, and we know what they thought of them. Now we move on to the next verses. These are the verses we know. Truly I say that you, whatever you bind on earth shall be having been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth as anything touching, that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I'm there in their midst. We've taken these verses specifically, and we've made them be in a general setting, in a general context. But the reality of what Jesus is speaking in these verses, he's speaking of a scenario where individuals are interacting with each other. There's something going on. There's an environment of whether it's correction or whatever it is. There's some interaction going on. And he's simply saying, you need to make sure that in this interaction, that the only one you're listening to is me, because I'm right there. So these verses specifically illustrate that the culture is he's the biggest one in the room. So we have to come with the understanding that he is actually in the room. And never forget that. Imagine how, if we would develop a culture, think about this, guys. If we develop a culture, not just when we come together, but when we're just living life. Just out there living life. If you're married, you know, you're out there with your spouse. If you're not married, you're out there with your friends, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever it is. Imagine if you trained yourself in the culture that no matter where you are, he's still the biggest one in the room. How does that affect how you talk to each other? I know, for me, I mean, I don't know where it came from, honestly. I grew up with this understanding that whoever yelled loudest won. I mean, I don't even know where I got it. I honestly don't know if my parents did that or not, but that was kind of my mindset. You know, whoever yelled the loudest won the argument. But take that environment. I don't do that anymore, hopefully. But take that environment and then you plug the reality of Jesus being in the room. Does that change how you're talking? Yeah, it does. Does it change how you're talking to, let's say you go to a restaurant and the service is bad. And the waiter and the waitress, and you're like, I'm going to give him 5 cents. Now what if Jesus is sitting at that table and you got to look at him? Does that change what you do? Well, yeah, it does. It ought to. If you reverence him. So this culture of him being the biggest one in the room, it should affect everything that we are. When we forget that, that's when authentic community becomes inauthentic community. Because then we have this idea that we can just say what we want to, do what we want to, and it doesn't really matter because, you know, after all, nobody else is here but me, but there is somebody there but you. I'm telling you, this is revolutionary, folks. If we can actually establish a culture that with the reality that Jesus, our Father, is the biggest one in the room, it'll affect how we talk to each other. It'll affect how we talk to anybody we associate with. Notice this verse in James chapter 4. It says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Everybody say, in the presence of the Lord. Is he in the room? And he will exalt you. But notice on the heels of in the presence of the Lord, he says, don't speak against one another. Why? Because you're in the presence of him. How many have ever been in a situation, whether it was, you know, maybe it was awkward, maybe it wasn't awkward, maybe you didn't know any better. But how many have ever been in a situation where you were in a group of folks and somebody began to talk about somebody else? Or, you know, somebody began to talk about some other ministry or minister. And they begin to bring up all the things they did wrong and all the things how they're missing this and missing that, and I can't believe they did this and I can't believe they blah, 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 blah. Who's there in the midst of that conversation? Well, this verse says he is. Whose kid does that, who does that minister belong to? Who does that person belong to? They belong to him. I've just come to the place where, folks, you know what, I'm not going to stand around and listen to that mess, because my daddy is more than able to take care of his own kids, right? How many ever had a bossy sister or brother? Bossy brother or sister, and they were always trying to manage you. If I can say this on a recording, that sucked. So God, Father doesn't need bossy brothers and sisters. He just needs you to understand, hey, they're my kids, I can take care of them. Our job is to understand, number one, I'm not in the middle of that conversation, so I don't want you in the middle of it. Because I'm more than able. If they need to be corrected, I'll bring correction. I'll send folks across their path. They'll listen to them and they'll get corrected. Our job is to love the people. And if they're missing the boat, we're going to pray for them and lift them up and ask the Lord to send people across their path. It'll get them, you know, back on track. Yeah. But he's the dad. He's more than able to take care of folks. Yeah. So this verse says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Let me just say this. Humbling yourself does not mean you're putting yourself down. That's so twisted. I can't even tell you. Because your Father's not putting you down. The world, the system that is the world that we're put into when we're born, has kind of trained us that humility is degradation. So we spend our lives developing this life habit of putting ourselves down in front of somebody so they don't. But humility is not putting yourself down. Humility is simply saying the same thing about you that God, your Father says about you, and He does not run you down. In fact, Ephesians 5 says that Jesus is speaking over you, and what He's seeing as a result of speaking over you is He's seeing you without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. That's Ephesians 5. So we know there's enough places in Scripture to tell us what Father thinks of us. Our minds may not get it because sometimes our emotions get in the way and we make mistakes or we make a wrong decision. And then so we feel bad. But that doesn't change how Father sees you. It just means you missed it. That's why He gave us 1 John 1:9. If you'll confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What's the all unrighteousness? All that residue junk that tries to stay in your mind. You know, you've said I'm sorry. You might have asked for forgiveness, but all that's like, it's in your head. That's all that unrighteousness He wants to get rid of too. Because His desire is He sets you free, and whoever's free is free. He doesn't want this stuff dogging you out. The key is you have to say what He says. You have to agree. What are you doing when you're agreed? You're saying, Father, You're the biggest one in the room. So He says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, because He's always there. He's always in the room. He'll exalt you. Don't speak against one another. So here's the challenge that we have, and I've seen this so much. And, you know, folks, I get it. I understand that everybody's on a different level of developing with Him. I get that. But part of authentic community is getting to the place where, growing to the place where we don't feel the need to wear masks. Because nobody's going to get a spirit of stupid on them and say something dumb. Because everybody understands that everybody is growing. Everybody's growing. We're all at different levels. And since I'm not the biggest one in the room, my opinion really doesn't matter, does it? How many of you ever had a conversation with somebody, and they were all happy about something that they did or something that they bought, and we'll get into this a little later. But, you know, the response from someone in their company is, well, you should have done this. Why can't you just rejoice with what they bought? Why can't you just rejoice at the decision they made? Why do you have to give your opinion? They didn't ask you for that. They ask you to celebrate when they celebrate. In fact, the Word says, when someone celebrates, you celebrate with them. Right. If we can get over this need to have to, our opinion has to matter, then what happens is we don't have to wear a mask. We don't have to put walls of protection up. We don't have to, you know, I'm not sharing any part of me at all because I don't want someone to, you know, use it like a pinata. Because what happens a lot of times, and this is where being unfamiliar with Him, this is what happens. When we're unfamiliar with His presence, we're unfamiliar with interacting with Him, and we haven't developed in those areas, what happens is we often replace interaction with Him with operating by principles and practices, and then we let those things be our government, but then we put all those standards on somebody else too. How many of you have ever heard these words? Well, you oughta, and then fill in the blank. That's somebody living off of their own personal set of principles, and they're trying to put them off on you. Notice what Galatians 5 says. It says, through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But, notice verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. What did he just do here? He just said, look, here's the situation. Because Galatians is all about speaking about the environment of living life under law versus living life under the presence of Him. He's contrasting the two. And so what happens is when we're not familiar with the presence of Him, we create an environment that's fabricated. Because if we can get a bunch of principles, and if we can get enough principles in there and govern ourselves with a bunch of principles, then we make that be His presence, and it's not His presence. You say, well, how do I know? Because if He ever says something, you say, no, I can't do that. It doesn't align with my principles. Well, maybe your principles are wrong. But he's saying here, he says, look, you're governing, the governing, how you govern your life should be out of the nature He gave you. As a new man, as a new woman, it should be out of the nature He gave you, which is the nature of love. It's the same nature He governs Himself by. God is love, right? It's the same nature. He put His nature in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks of that new creation man, that new creation woman. That's the same nature he has right now. He's simply saying, govern yourself by that nature, not out of your own head, out of your own emotions. Because out of your own head, out of your own emotions, if you haven't trained them to be governed by that nature, then what will happen is you'll shift over into verse 15. Where's the biting and devouring coming from? The biting and devouring comes from the fact that you shifted over to the most comfortable place you know, and that's your own personal convictions, your own personal opinions. And so we're going to govern everybody according to how they line up with my convictions and my opinions. Problem. If those convictions and opinions aren't from the Word of God, or they aren't the Word of God, or I could say it like this, if they're not coming from the Spirit of God, then they're just going to cause you to filter everyone's opinions and everyone's behavior according to what you set up as the way it's supposed to be. That's where the biting and devouring comes from. I remember in earshot of a conversation where you leave church or you leave your work, your place of work, and you go to lunch or whatever, and somebody starts talking, and they start talking in a negative manner about someone that you work with or somebody in the church or whatever, and the way it's worded is, can you believe how stupid they are? Can you believe that they? I mean, can you believe they act like that, or they dress like that, or they do this, or they do? Where's all that stuff coming from? It's coming from that filter of, well, my standards, my principles that I live by, my opinion. Some people say it like this: this is just how I roll. Problem. If that's not how he rolls, then all that's going to do is hurt somebody. So what if we had these two life principles, and we infuse them in everything that we are? I don't care whether you're on the job, on vacation, in the church. It doesn't matter where you are. Just living life. And that was, number one, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit's always among us. That'll take some doing anyway, that one all by itself. Because we're so used to living rogue, because we're so used to living in our flesh and bone that, you know, we forget there's an unseen realm. But see, if you train yourself to live in a culture that Jesus is always among you, he's always in your midst. We've become comfortable saying he's in me. We're comfortable with that. But it still hasn't got to the place where it affects how we interact with people. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Because I've seen enough in the church world alone to know we really don't believe he's in us. Because we can go up to somebody and say, I love you with the love of the Lord, brother, and then go out and have lunch and say, man, that was the dumbest outfit he's ever. I can't believe he wears that. It's true. You might as well say amen, because it's true. So we can say in church circles, yeah, I believe he's in me. But does it affect our conduct in everyday life? So if we could develop a culture of Jesus, the Holy Spirit's always in us, always among us. And then number two, the expectations that we have that are birthed from mere opinion and mere personal conviction, we simply choose to order our own life by those, not somebody else's. So let's go through this again. Number one, Jesus, the Holy Spirit's always among us. Everybody say, among us. Among us. How many know he's among us right now? Yeah. When we go to the gas station, he's among us. When we go to Home Depot, he's among us. Any place we go, he's among us. When somebody passes you on the freeway, almost takes off your front end when they change over into your lane. Of course, that's never happened to anybody, right? I'm going to know he's still among us in your car. Yep. If you roll down the window and tell them they're number one, he's still among us. He saw that. And then number two, I think this is the biggest one, folks. Even when it comes to interacting, let's just bring it back and reel it back into authentic community inside of a local church. Number two is a big one. That if we're going to have expectations and we're going to have opinions, then you're going to order your own life by them and not filter everybody else's by that. Notice this comment. We're going to go to Hebrews in a minute here. That authentic community means no agendas within our community that produce. If we eliminate the agendas, the filters, the personal opinions, the expectations that we want everybody else to live by, when we should just be ordering our own life by those. When we eliminate all that stuff, here's what happens. You eliminate the agendas, then you remove any scrutiny that would happen, which in turn would eliminate any behind-the-back conversations, and then we encourage everyone else in the same environment. The minute somebody wants to strike up a conversation with you and talk about somebody else, you can just look at them and say, you know what, I would love to talk to you, but that's not my culture. And then you just turn around and walk away. Everybody say that. That's not my culture. Let's try it one more time. That's not my culture. See, that was pretty easy. You guys have arrived. Notice this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. By a new and living way. Everybody say a new and living way. A new and living way. So that's not the old way we're used to. That's not the way you became accustomed to when you were born and put on the planet and you grew into it, because this is just how everybody was around you. So you developed it. This is a new and living way. What is he talking of here? He's talking about the new and living way that was produced or created upon resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything changed. The reality that a human being was to experience in their lifetime changed. All of a sudden, there was another way, there was another experience with the Creator of the universe that became available to them that they didn't know. Because in Isaiah, see, in Isaiah 25, before the resurrection, he described it, the best way he could describe it, he said he saw all of humanity under a canopy of death. Well, how many know if there's a canopy over you, you're only going to see what's up to that canopy, and you can't see beyond that. You have access to nothing beyond that. And Isaiah, the best he could describe it was, there's a canopy of death that was over all of the human race, and that canopy was governing what was their reality. When Jesus was resurrected, everything changed. That canopy was removed. So the writer of Hebrews, some say it's Paul, some say it could be Peter, but the writer of Hebrews describes a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean. Everybody say clean. From an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So we read through these verses and we read them all, and you know, we just keep on reading, because what in the world did he say? Well, let's move on and look at these verses here. Verse 24 and 25, it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another. This must be part of that new and living way. Would you agree? It's the verses that came right after that. Let us consider how to stimulate one another in love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What does he say? The new part of the new and living way is to encourage one another. I love the way the Passion Translation writes this. If you don't have a copy of it, you should go to Amazon, buy it. You can buy it in segments. They have different. He's got different ones out. In June, he'll have First and Second Corinthians completed, but he's got a lot of them already. But the Passion Translation says it like this: we come closer. Now, this is still speaking about the new and living way. We come closer to God and approach Him with an open heart. Everybody say an open heart. Let me ask you a question. How many, you probably know people, how many have known somebody who was in a local church and somebody said something wrong, somebody didn't do something right, and so the person hit the door and said, I ain't never going back ever again. Let me ask you a question. Is that heart open or closed? Why? Well, maybe because somebody used it as a pinata. That's not a good thing. But that's not where God wants them to live either. Because the new and living way is living with an open heart, fully convinced by faith that nothing will keep us at a distance from Him. For our hearts have been sprinkled with blood to remove impurity, and we've been freed from the accusing conscience, and we're clean now, and we're unstained. What does it look like? Let me ask you this in your own life. You don't have to tell me, it's just for you. What do you look like living life with a conscience that's completely unstained? What do you look like? Do you know what you look like? Because how many know a lot of our preconditioned behavior and responses to things is coming from a conscience that's got stain. But he's saying the new and living way, because of the resurrection, is to be able to live life from a conscience that has no stains. He didn't say you put them there. They're just there. But he paid the price to take all of them out of your conscience. I think you'd be shocked if you recognize how much of our behavior. I remember when we first got married, Shelby and I, that I used to respond to her. I think I've told you this before. I would respond to her based on my previous girlfriend. Wouldn't even think about it. She would say something and I would think she meant something. Because all I heard was that it's that word. She used that word. And I would respond according to that word. And I would act a certain way back to her. And she's like, I didn't even mean it like that. Where'd that come from? It came from one of them stained consciences. Notice what verse 24 says. Discover creative ways to encourage others and to motivate them towards acts of compassion, doing beautiful works as expressions of love. Now, I don't want to get all ooey-gooey and sappy here because this is not what he's talking about. What he's simply talking about is this is what you look like with an unstained conscience. When you allow the conscience in you, how many know that your conscience, the conscience is amazing, but your conscience can be written on by anybody. In your lifetime, from the time that you are born onto the planet, somebody begins to write something on your conscience. Doesn't even mean it's God. I grew up, my conscience said, you better not play cards. Was that because God said that? No, that's just because that was written in my conscience. Well, when I got to be a teenager, I overrode that quick. But I'm just saying, folks, people can write. Society can write. Part of the thing that you see going on in our society now is people using your emotions to steer you in the directions they want you to go using BS. Say, Pastor, what is that? Blame and shame. They're trying to write things on your conscience to steer you the way they want you to go. To vote the way they want you to vote. To think the way they want you to think. And if you don't think that way, then they heap the BS on you. What are they trying to do? They're trying to write in your conscience. Your conscience belongs to Him. If anybody's going to write on your conscience, it needs to be Him. Because here's the thing. If He writes on it, it won't be a stain. This is why we say it's so important that we don't use our personal convictions and our opinions to place them on the head of somebody else, because what you're doing is you're trying to write on their conscience. That's not your place. That conscience belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to you. If they're going to get correction. Now, obviously, guys, I'm not talking about kids. Do we all have enough understanding to understand? I'm not talking about kids. I'm talking about adults. All of us. Okay. This is why it's so important for us as adults to not get comfortable living apart from the influence of His presence, because we need Him to influence us correctly so we can influence our kids correctly. Because we're going to write on their conscience one way or the other. So we want to make sure that what we're writing on the conscience is from Him and not from our own personal convictions. Amen? I was going to get into a whole lot of other things today, but I don't know if I showed you this verse. We're not going to get into that thing today. But this is not the time to neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing, because we need each other. Everybody say, I need each other. Need each other. Okay, let's say it like we actually mean that. Because we need each other. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, either to encourage or urge each other onward. See, our job is to encourage one another. Our job is to lift people up, encourage one another. Everybody's at a different level, and you know what? It's okay. Because if we're going to plug into the presence of Him, we're going to plug into Him, then we should be able to get what He wants to get over to folks. And if you're going to open your mouth, then make sure that it lifts up and builds up and edifies the person you're talking to. Because you may be past that place, but, you know, there was a time when you weren't past that place. So there should be no need for self-protection, drawing back, or isolation, fortifying yourself with your own intellect. Now, we didn't get into this today. We're going to get into it in the future. We're going to talk about if the two principles, what are the two principles for authentic community? Number one, He's always in the midst of us. Number two, you don't govern somebody else by your own personal convictions and opinions. And we're going to talk about what does that look like? And I believe that God's going to take us to a good place. You ready for it? Yeah. All right. Not today. Everybody stand up. And there's some cool stuff I wanted to show you in Romans chapter 12 that the Spirit of God has basically given us as a target for the environment that we're shooting for. One of the things He says is take a constant interest in the needs of God's beloved people and respond by helping them. See, I'm going to believe God that here's what He's doing. Everybody has stuff, and we get it. Because either A, we've been there, or we are there right now. But what would it be like if all that stuff didn't matter to anybody? What would it be like? What would life be like? What would the local church community life be like if all of everybody's stuff didn't matter to anybody that was in that community? In other words, not that there was no care, but that there was no filter to gauge somebody's value or to gauge somebody whether they're, quote, walking the line right. So if it didn't matter, then there would be no reason to put a mask on. And understand this, we're not saying that the authentic environment is everybody's in everybody's business either. We're not saying that. That's twisted. Can I get an amen? That's super twisted. But there's not a need to do this. Because everybody that we're interacting with, again, either you got stuff or you had stuff, but either way, we all kind of, we know exactly where everybody lives. Because I've been there. The most important question at hand is, how can I get you a leg up so that if I'm out of it, you can get out of it too? Because my job, and this is you speaking to somebody else, is to lift you up, encourage you, and to create an environment to where you can step up into maturity and enjoy the fruits of that, regardless of how long it takes. My job is to encourage you, lift you up, and raise you up to the place where one day you step over into the place of that maturity that you were created to live and move and have your being in. And then, you know, all along the way, you've learned how to bring somebody up out of it too. That's authentic community. Are we going to get there tomorrow? Probably not. But we can get there. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you, man. You're awesome. We just thank you that you love us enough to share yourself with us. We have access to your thoughts. We have access to your emotions. We have access to what you see, everything. And I just thank you and praise you for that. Father, I lift up every person in this room. And I thank you for what you're doing in their life. That you love them enough to raise them from the trash can to the throne. And when you look at them, you have a sparkle in your eye. Because you know they're in from the beginning. You know where you're taking them. You know what's in store for them. You know the plans that you have for them, that they're good plans. Plans to prosper them and give them an expected end. And so, Father, I just thank you for this time right now. I thank you, Lord, that you're impressing upon them how much you want to bring them up into maturity so that they can turn and when they turn around, they see all of the people that are behind them that are depending on them to help them and lift them up too. Anything is going on in their lives, Father, I thank you that you go before them, you level all their mountains, you make all their crooked places straight. Father, I thank you that you make ways where there seem to be no way. Father, I thank you that if there's jobs that are needed, Father, that you order their steps and you cause them and you bring that job, whatever, the job they have in their heart, the job that feeds that desire, that their giftings that are on the inside of them, that it feeds that and you can take them and put them in that place and develop them even further, Father, to learn how to interact with you. Every single body in this place, we just tell you, infirmity, you have no place. You have no place in these bodies. They belong to Jesus. We speak to every infirmity, every disease, every sickness, and we tell you you're cursed in the name of the Lord Jesus and you have to leave. Because all these people are sons and daughters of the King. And so I just thank you for it, Lord. And I think you, this week as they go, just reinforce that you're in their midst over and over and over and over again to where it becomes their culture. And everybody agreed with that prayer, said, Amen. 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 Well, it was kind of an unusual, different service, but you know what? It's okay. It's okay. Well, go have a blessed week, because you are.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.